turn into 1 Peter chapter 2. Going back to our main topic over the last three messages, birthmarks of the new birth, number 3, probably would be our final. I hopefully planning to speak evangelistically. It's a good time to invite your friends, your loved ones, and whoever else would come on Sunday evenings. Now it is lightening up. Let's not waste the time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now here, verse 11 begins a new train of thought, showing how those who have met the essentials in the first paragraph will behave in this world. They're called dearly beloved. And we must be careful when we read these words. The last time in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 11, we shared some of those essentials in those who are born again. We use the phrase that Peter uses. Today, the words born again is being redefined and can mean anything, as I shared with you in the first message. We said last time that one who has become born of God has a new appetite. They desire the sincere milk of the word. It's a spiritual appetite that God has given to those who are born again. Second, we said they have a new affection, a new love, if you want to put it like that, and you ought to know that. Church, I think it was Ephesus, and lost their first love. They never had it in the first place. But our affections are basically on things above. That is a born-again person. He thinks about prayer. He loves prayer. He loves fellowship. He loves the future hope. These are things above where our affection is set as new creatures. Practically every day of our lives, we think of these things. Third, the one who is born of God has a new agenda. I think I use a different word, but when I preach at Pastor Ward, I use the word agenda very deliberately because I edited the message. We have been made priests to God. We offer spiritual sacrifices. That's our agenda. These things are our gospel interests, our agenda. But the apostle shows a believer's responsibility without the world. We live in a world. And the apostle shows how God's people reacts in the world around them. Now, this is not an option Peter is giving. It's a reality. It's an absolute. He's not given an option that we should submit. It's a reality how we live. You know, sometimes Christians think they have an option. We don't have an option. You know, it's like the Colossians text. Say, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. That is not an option. That's a reality. As a matter of fact, the word if is not even in the original. It says, since you are risen with Christ, you will be seeking things above. So let us understand that at times the English Bible may not be as clear, but the Greek is very clear. And therefore, we have to explain these things because you and I may think we have an option. We set our affection on things above. We live in this world, a real world, and the apostle shows how we will react to the world around us. We will submit to authority, all levels of authority. The word submit is a military word, which means to rank oneself under God-ordained authority. Children, your responsibility to God is to rank yourself under the authority of the home, if there is authority in the home at all. Because nowadays, when I was talking this morning, reading that letter, the authority now has become the wife, the breadwinner, the one who makes the most money. It's unfortunate, but it ought to be preached. The authority that God has set up in the home is clearly stated in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 and 4. That found its birthmark back in the Garden of Eden. And you saw what happened when wifey took charge. Let's go back and you'll see. The church today is failing miserably. I asked a young lady today for her daughter. And you know I'm going to ask if I don't see you. That is what ticked off certain people. You're going to ask me. And I would ask, and I have to ask, because I must know what's going on in the home. The apostle begins with separation in the context. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here you see a born-again person, what they are called. They are not only called beloved, but they are called strangers and pilgrims. Strangers in the sense that we are strange to the world. And we are also strangers in the world as born-again people. The verse or the verses that follows shows how believers live separated lives in this world. Now, by the way, to live separated is not to live isolated. You cannot hide yourself. You cannot send your children to homeschooling and or isolated education and think their hearts is going to change. I know of a young lady who was homeschooled, and you know, you heard me say this already, in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. And I'm sure Marcel knows what I'm talking about. Never touch a fly. And all of a sudden, she broke loose. Earring in her tongue, in her navel, tattoos all over her body, and she was on the go. It's a heart issue, not an environment. And we must understand this. Apostle calls us to separation. The apostle says, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. And you, when you think of it, the fleshly lust that we experience wages war against our soul. Every single day, there's a battle going on. There's a war going on. The flesh wants to take charge. And the apostle says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Peter says, have in your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I'm going to just spend a little time with this verse to help explain it. Verse 12, go on, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation is better translated behavior or conduct. Conduct yourselves honest among the Gentiles. These words have led many translators many commentators to assume that Peter was primarily writing to a Jewish community. If you take up commentaries and read, you shouldn't do that. You should study the Bible for yourself. And don't come and repeat what commentators said. I don't do that. You probably see that. As a matter of fact, many times I refute what commentators say. And, there's nothing better than personal Bible study and research. But they say that Peter is writing to a primarily Jewish community as he exhorts them to conduct themselves honest among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles is what forced them to believe that way. The Gentiles back then referred to non-Jews or the pagan world. But biblically speaking, Gentiles today can refer to anyone that is outside the covenant promises. Anyone. The word Gentiles can also refer to the nations or the tribes of the world, having your conduct honest among the unsaved world. That's what it means. We rub shoulders with such ones every day of our lives, our neighbors, our colleagues at work or school, or in our apartment buildings, in the community center where we go. How are we living? How are we faring in the community center? Don't forget, words get back. You know that lady that goes to your church and comes here? Well, this is what she was doing. And I hear that. And you should be careful of your conduct among the heathen. Much is said, and much will be said of those who call themselves Christians. And sometimes the church is given a bad name because of how we behave. Much was said in the days of Peter, the apostles. Much is said today when Christians conduct themselves in a dishonest manner. What do we think an unsaved world would say about our church, our Savior? What do you think they would say? The apostle says, have your conduct honest among them, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, the word behold means observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The unsaved pagan world are spectators of Christian conduct. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we are spectacles. Even our friends at times. The scripture says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which is of course falsely, they may by your good works, which they shall see or behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. To behold is to see, to witness the behavior of one who claims to be born again. What is God's purpose for this? Peter says that they glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation can have two things in view. I'll explain it to you. One, some commentators say this visitation is the day of judgment. This is one way we can look at the text. But although God is glorified in judgment, judging the unsaved, the unbeliever cannot glorify God in the day of judgment. They'll be in torment, misery. God doesn't take pleasure in misery. The day of visitation can also mean the day when an unbeliever becomes converted to Christ because of the believer's faithful witness. That is also the day of visitation when God visits them with his wonderful salvation. God visits his people, and salvation is likened to the day of visitation. Remember God said about Israel, how they did not know their day of visitation when Christ came. The witness of a true believer to an unsaved world is a powerful tool that God employs. You hear what I say? The witness of a true believer can be a powerful tool to the unsaved. And you don't understand this. And that's why Paul can say that he do all things for the sake of the elect. God visits his people, and the normal way he visits them is through the witness of a saved person, a born again person. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 2. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, the Gentiles, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, either labor in vain. What the apostle is saying to the Philippians is, be a light in this dark age, that my labor would not be in vain. And you can look at this in the third dimension, that Christ is saying this to us, that his labor on the cross was not in vain. As we live and we hold forth the word of life, which is our lives, brethren, the life of a true child of God counts, especially in our church. One good place that you can do that is right here in this church. Your friends may be fewer if you do that in this church. You may find that the crowd may just drift away from you. So before we go further, you and I are called to be separated in our conduct. Now, separation is not only an outward discipline, it starts with the inward person. Christians have an inner personality, and that's why Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The flesh, the inward flesh, wages war against the soul. And that's why Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. It was not only that Daniel didn't want to eat contaminated meat that was offered to idols. It was a picture of how we abstain from the appetites of this world. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Second point we look at now is really our key. Submission. Verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. It serves us well to understand this text. Whoever the king is, we don't have kings, we have presidents and whatever, as sent by him. Not the one that marked the X. I mean, things are going on now, it's so crooked in this country. But at the end of the day, God will have his last say. Peter gives two levels of submission, one in the civil realm, the other in the secular, the servants to their masters. I believe this is all we can cover. The apostle concludes with the supreme example of submission by our Savior. But Christians are called to civil submission. There are times when Christians cannot submit to secular ordinances. Believers cannot submit when there is conflict with God's laws. Look at this terrible thing about children now in Christian homes going to school on the Lord's Day. I don't understand this. Everybody can get their day, the seventh day, the Jews, but Christians. Something is seriously wrong. I said, and I say it again, our homes, by and large, are heathen homes. The cross is not in our homes. The cross is not planted in our homes. The Bible is not the primary textbook in our homes. And that's why we're having this breakdown in the church today. And I dare some of us to recover the Bible in your home. Not one of you, whether it be Pat, my sister, or my wife, Marcel, can say that the Bible is not prominent in my home. And they're here sitting down, the Word of God. As old as I am, there are times, as I said, when we can't submit. Many go on and do that which is ungodly because it is sanctioned by the law, like the sale of drugs. Nowadays, and even in little islands, you see marijuana blowing all over the circuit. Can't say anything. Come right in front of your house and they're puffing away. You don't dare say anything today. Peter not only is given an injunction to God's people, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He's given an incentive for the Lord's sake. Or as we are told in 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own glory, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Sometimes you have to abstain from certain things for the benefit of the weak brother in the church. Sometimes you must be faithful in coming to church because of the weaker brother, that he will see your faithfulness. But some are only waiting to see unfaithfulness for an excuse. If you and I was to think this way, we would be much more effective in our Christian witness. If we seek to profit others by the way we live, there's no telling what impact it would have on our church. Peter says, submit to every ordinance. That's what it means. Every ordinance. I learned the hard way a few weeks ago not to back up on a one-way street seeking a parking space. If someone smashes your automobile, you are liable to fix his and yours. And that's what I learned. Yes, Presley, the hard way. Because I failed to submit to the common laws, civil laws. And I've seen some of you backing out of that street onto Flatbush Avenue. Go wrong. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Submit to every ordinance. You see how personal the gospel is? You see how pertinent the gospel is? That's what it is. it must be taught. Oh, would you like to see me backing up from the center of the block onto Flatbush to save time? Off Neil, you look in there, but if you're doing that with your children, stop it. Or it says, Daddy, you're backing up a one-way street. Or would that sound like the police that stopped me and said to me, what kind of work you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, would you like to tell your parishioners that you passed me over the yellow line? Oh, I wouldn't like that at all. Be careful, don't do it again. I'm talking about submitting to every ordinance of man as a Christian. Okay? Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. God has set up this world to be governed by the ordinance of men that he placed in authority, whether they be good or whether they be bad. It doesn't matter who is elected president, mayor, or judge. The Christian's duty is to respect and to submit gracefully. We do not have to like a figure. We are to respect their office without bad-mouthing them in public. This is contrary to the word of God. That's not our jobs. And if churches was to teach people, instead of having these people come into their church with this nonsense, these civil rights leaders, the Christian community would be looked upon quite differently. Peter not only gives an injunction, he gives a marvelous incentive for Christian submission. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do it for the sake of the Lord's testimony. We are not called to be crusaders or part. It's not to be a part of the civil disobedience squad. Christians should not be on the bandwagon with Black Lives Matter. And this phrase should not be in the Christian's vocabulary, because all lives matter. We are all made in the image of God. Get that out of your mouth. All people are under the same condemnation before God. And except we repent, we will all perish. Luke 13:10. I don't know where people come these phrases from, and we take off running with them and call ourselves Christians. Yes, that's what I said, if you're listening to me. God does not measure men by culture or country. He measures us by character, Christ's character. Black Lives Matter, my foot. They have destroyed more property and people than anything else. And you need to call it out. This place is sick. Paul devotes a whole chapter for this subject in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Except Black Lives Matter. I'm not a politician, but I am familiar with what's going on. I look at it and read it. Something is odd, brethren, and you better wise up. Just because my color is like this doesn't mean I support everything that comes down the pipe. I'm separated. I'm in submission to Christ. The word damnation is the word punishment. Today, in this land we live, there's a terrible breakdown of law and order, even on the streets now. Sometimes you stop at a red light and you wonder if you're safe. But we are called to submit the civil law for the better of our souls and the glory of our Savior, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15 goes on, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now, there are rare exceptions to Christian submission to civil authority. I told you that. But those exceptions are governed by the scripture and not the whims of men. We saw this played out in Egypt when the Hebrew midwives refused to obey Pharaoh in practicing abortion, killing babies. We saw they disobeyed. God spoke highly of them. We saw this when Rahab refused to listen to the king of Jericho and hid the spies. We saw in Babylon when the three young men did not bow to the image the king had set up. At times we cannot obey. We read in Acts 5:29 with the apostles, Peter say, with the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there comes a time when you may be called to do that. Notice that in all three exceptions, it had to do with the preservation and proclamation of the gospel. We don't do this today. We don't refuse to submit to a law when it opposes the gospel. We are quick to cite an ungodly law. Well, you know, the law permit me to do this. I can steal money. In the recent shutdown of churches 2-3 years ago, when many Christians were seeking to return to church, many were telling them, well, come back to church. Many of them were citing the edict, the command. You don't hear what they say? Social distance. Wear a mask. You don't hear what they say? They cite that. Many are still citing that these things. But there is no biblical mandate for these things. We have exceptions when called to disobey the higher authority. We're not to bend. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Whether we like, as I say, a political figure that God has placed there or not, Peter says, honor them. Live honest among the lost world. Gives an incentive in this submission. Do it as unto the Lord. 3, Peter calls to secular submission. And we only have time to touch on this briefly. The last heading, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. This is secular submission. We did. With fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Paul said the same thing in Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. The text in Peter refers to those who were Christians under Roman masters. And it tells us to submit to these ones. With respect, that's what it means. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. as men pleasers, but singleness. Now, this text in Peter refers to those who were Christians, as I was saying, under this leadership. The apostle tells them to be subject to their master, their bosses. But these words have another application, you know. The Bible is not a secular book. Christians have various forms of authority. Now, in a congregation, we do not operate as individuals if we are God's servants. We are servants of God. And there's a divine arrangement in the church as well for servants of God. We too are to submit to those that we are under. And this is hard for some people. They don't want to do it. The letter I read this morning is a terrible, terrible example of how the church is today. The church is a place of order. And God has ordained men to uphold the order of the church. Today, anything goes. Come when you want, go when you want. Nobody don't even ask you for a referral. Who was your pastor before you came here? I want to hear from him. Tell you, if I had to write a letter for some people, I would not know what to write. I would not know at a good church. Let's say, some church, you move to Florida and you decide to go to Emmanuel Baptist Church with Pastor Jeff Smith, my brother. Pastor Jeff Smith called me, Brian, I have Brother Colin here who's applying for membership. What do you think? This is Brother Colin? Well, you're making a big mistake. You know, Colin, I won't say that about you. But I'll say about some other people, you're making a big mistake. I have had calls from men across the bridge about people that he asked me, this sister or this brother walking here, what do you know? I tell him what I know. Well, you used to come to church maybe every 3 months. Oh, no, we can't admit that person into membership. Are you one of those Christians? Well, be careful when you leave. Go to a church that is in space. Not here, not a good church here. But brethren, Peter calls to secular submission. And just because he calls to secular submission, we are servants and we are under masters. If we can give honor and submission to our earthly authority as Christians, even more so, we should give honor to heavenly authority. Those responsible of shepherding your souls. Christians should not be double standard in their living and in their submission. What a terrible thing that Louise is very submissive at work to her earthly authority and very rebellious at home or in her church to leaders. What a sham. What a loss of testimony. And some people like that, I know a young lady I used to work with when I was at Memorial. She always talking about the Holy Spirit and what she ain't doing and what she's doing. And she goes to church and you ask her to do a simple job as her supervisor. I ain't doing that. She's a Christian. I'm not going to call her name, but Marcella knows what I'm talking about. What a shame that would be. Secular submission is a twofold meaning. 1 Peter 2:18. Malachi said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. So here God takes it and applies it to the church. This lesson is quite instructive to us. Christians do not only have internal graces we show, but we show these graces externally. We are called to separation. We are called to submission in society, civil, secular, ecclesiastical. Peter closes with the supreme example, 19 through 25. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if men we be buffeted? This word buffeted means to be beaten for your faults. You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Close of verse 21. So there we have it. The Lord will not ask us to do something that he didn't do himself. Neither should a Bible teacher or a pastor ask people in the church to do something that they are not doing themselves. I'll tell you what that is. If you are teaching people to do something that you ain't doing, you are a liar and a hypocrite. By all means, with God's help, let us live before him as examples with these instructions that I've just shared in showing the birthmarks of a person who is born again. Separation, submission, in all aspects of living, submission. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for bringing us to the end, the close of a Lord's day. Lord, as taxing as it is on our bodies and our minds, we pray that you will strengthen us to be obedient to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.